What a spiritual feast has been ours. I can't help but think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. Through thy word I gain knowledge. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. And when I think about the great good that's being done in lectureships such as the one here in Denton, I am very thankful. The Bible teaches that we ought to be thankful. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Each one of us who's present, we ought to be thankful that we can be here, that we can learn, and that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. I assure you, good brethren, that there are others throughout the world who would give the right hand to be sitting exactly where you are at this very moment. Let's be thankful for the marvelous opportunity that we have and do what the Word of God says. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. The short book of 3 John is an inspired example that shows that dynamite often does come in small packages. Within this short epistle, we find so many great and profound truths. We see the need and the practicality of walking in the truth, the nature of objective truth, how sincerity is essential, but sincerity is not alone. Is not enough alone to be well-pleasing unto God. The need to be hospitable and the need to show that we are Christ people by our works. So much is contained in just these few verses. Also, 3 John tells us a great deal about the type of persons who made up the first century church. As we go through that short letter, 3 John, we see John addressing Gaius. We see him also dealing with one by the name of Diotrephes. We see him mentioning a man by the name of Demetrius. And we can see some great points in each one of these lives, with the exception of Diotrephes, of course, who was rebuked because he loved the preeminence. The Bible contains timeless truth. We have the same type of people in the Lord's church now. Those who would tear it asunder because of their love for themselves, and those who are like Gaius and Demetrius, good people. I'm convinced that that's the type of people who want to attend lectureships like this and who want to hear the Word of God proclaimed boldly and without compromise. As we look at 3 John 1 through 8, we'll see that John is commending Gaius because of his hospitality and because of the fact that he walks in the truth. His life shows that he belongs to our Lord Jesus. He's walking in the truth, and his actions have time and time again shown that he loves Jesus and the precious gospel, the gospel truth. He writes this book, 3 John, to encourage Gaius to continue in his support of godly evangelists as they go forth with the word of life. What a tremendous and practical message today. As we look at 3 John verses 1 through 8, as we look at those passages in exposition in just a moment, let each one of us have a good and an honest heart. Luke 8 and verse 15. Let's take heed how we hear. Luke 8 and verse 18. Let's give the more diligence to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. We need to do that because there's so much that we can learn from the life of this man by the name of Gaius. 3 John verse 1, the greeting. Let's note that first. The elder unto Gaius the beloved, whom I love in truth. The elder. It's already been discussed at some length that this is John the Apostle. Why did he call himself the elder? I do not believe it was because he held that position. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 and Titus 1 and verse 5 point out clearly that according to divine example, divine precept, there were to be a plurality of elders in every congregation. It would seem strange then for a man to address himself as the elder. Why is he using this term then? He refers to himself as the elder because here, as has already been pointed out, John is likely the last living apostle. A man that has seen so much. A man that has seen so much good and was now seeing a lot of heartache, division, tearing apart, the church. The elder, one who is worthy of respect and honor. Unto Gaius. In the world of the New Testament, Gaius was one of the most common of names. It was more or less the equivalent of our John Smith. There are some three other men by the name of Gaius in the New Testament. Gaius of Macedonia, Acts 19 and verse 29. Gaius of Derbe, Acts 20 and verse 4. And then Gaius of Corinth, Romans 16 and verse 23 and 24. Attempts to try to make this Gaius be one of the other three are far from conclusive. But note what is said by John concerning Gaius. Gaius the beloved. If you'll look at verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 11 of this epistle, he addresses Gaius as beloved each time. The relationship between John and Gaius was precious because they were brethren. They were citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Gaius the beloved, whom I love in truth. Now, while that passage can certainly be taken to mean, well, I love Gaius sincerely and I love him truly, it's better to take it, I believe. It certainly would apply in that realm, but it's better to take it and to apply it in the same sense that 2 John 4 should be taken. I love him because we both have the things in common that are essential to the salvation of the soul. We walk together in the sphere of truth. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. The elder, unto Gaius the beloved, whom I love in truth. Now that word truth is an important point to remember. Because four times in the first four verses of 3 John, we are going to find the word truth. Keep that in mind, and we'll have more to say about it directly. To Gaius, whom I love in truth, the gospel, the faith, once delivered. Jude verse 3. There's so many lessons that can be learned from just one verse. Roy Lanier, Sr., in the Gospel Advocate Commentary, the annual Gospel Advocate Commentary in 1957, pointed out how that many people will not read their Bibles, how many people will not read good literature, how often these things just sit and they collect dust. But if we sit down and write another a letter, a personal letter, I guarantee you, and Brother Lanier was doing the same thing, that people read that. They read it. I think most Christians run to the mailbox. I know gospel preachers do. Just to see what's in their mail. What great encouragement we can give. What a great time to lovingly and yet powerfully rebuke those that are in error. To sit down and take the time to write another individual concerning the things that they are doing that's good, the things that they're doing that's wrong. And to try to build these ones up in the faith. I suggest to you that if we're going to follow the example of Christ, 1 John 2 verse 6, Jesus wrote some letters. Did you know it? The book of Revelation, letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. He told them what was good if those things could be found. He told them what was wrong if those things could be found. And he encouraged them to do what was right. That's as practical can be. But let's go on to a second point. Note verse 2. John's beautiful prayer for Gaius. What a profound prayer this is. What depth in just one sentence. Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Look at it. Beloved, I pray. Note that he's praying for another. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We are to do that. I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper. John is praying that Gaius might prosper physically. Yes. He's praying that he might prosper materially. Yes. He's praying that he might prosper financially. Yes. I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What a great commendation of the faithful servant Gaius. That you might prosper even as your soul prospers. Brethren, I am convinced that that prayer cannot be prayed for many people nowadays, even those that are in the Lord's church. You know why? Because if we pray that they prosper even as their soul prospers, that they prosper in all things even as they prosper spiritually, what we're saying in essence is, I hope that you're on your way to the poorhouse and that the death angel, if you will, is knocking at your door. That cannot be prayed for some people, but I would to God, and each one of us should pray, that this might be possible. I'm amazed when I think of the great man of God, Paul, who would say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Well, here's John, the apostle of love, remembering this good and diligent worker in God's kingdom, Gaius. I pray that thou mayest prosper in all things. It's not wrong to pray that others prosper financially or materially. Half of our problem is we've got a lot of people in the church that's just like the rich young ruler. Here's a man that was rich, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, and who tried to be spiritual, but his worldliness outweighed his spirituality, and that's just as common now as it ever has been. Whenever we find ourselves in the same predicament as was the ruler, the rich ruler, some surgery needs to be performed of a spiritual nature. We need to take that worldliness that God hates because it's idolatry. It's an idol of the heart. Ezekiel 14 verses 1 through 5. We need to try to get it out of our lives, cast it out of our lives, and try to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. I'm constantly amazed when I look at the great commandment of Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. One three-letter word, a small word, means so much. It's so significant in that text. Mark 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you listening? We all need to listen to this. Because in an age when some of us think that we're roughing it when we go out and eat only six times a week instead of the customary dozen times a week, it may be that too much of the world is getting into us and too little of us is getting out into the world. Our possessions may be possessing us. Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. What's worth it? We all realize that, and yet we all struggle with it in our inner being. Jesus said these things will perish. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. The Bible tells us to not love the world nor the things that are in the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. To not be conformed to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2. To not be friends with the world. James 4 and verse 4. We need the spirituality. We need to seek God first. The great point that our Lord was making in Luke 14 and verse 33 is that God must come first. I wish we had more people like Gaius in the church today. I'm thankful that so many of you are. He that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14 and verse 33. Set your affections on the things which are above. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3. Seek after the heavenly city, Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, won't it be grand when we're there? Won't it be wonderful there? Our citizenship is in heaven. But let's continue. We've mentioned the greeting. We've mentioned this beautiful prayer and how that our spiritual considerations ought to take precedence over everything else. Well, third, in verses 3 and 4, John points out how Gaius was walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I rejoiced how? greatly, John says. That adverb of manner or degree. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bear witness. In the Greek, that came and bear witness has to do with on a number of occasions. It wasn't just an isolated instant, a one-time type of occurrence. Time and time again, different preachers of the gospel go back and they're reporting. John is hearing concerning the beautiful work of Gaius in supporting faithful gospel preachers. Came and bear witness unto thy truth. Thy truth. What that means is that Gaius took the truth, the gospel, and he possessed it as his own, and he wouldn't let anyone, he would not allow anything to keep him from serving God effectively. We all need to remember that. There are those that have contended that perhaps Gaius' health was not that good. That's why in verse 2, John prayed that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We can all think about the financial considerations that would be involved in having a number of gospel preachers into your home and feeding them and taking care of them and setting them forth on their journey. Gaius was willing to do this. Whether or not Gaius had any type of physical infirmity really doesn't matter. The fact is, again, he put first things first. First things first. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bear witness concerning thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. That word thou is emphatic. Thou walkest in truth. There are others that may not be, but I'm thankful and I rejoice again and again as I think about you that you are walking in truth. Now think for a moment. And some of our own brethren are teaching the truth. It's some type of vague, abstract, philosophical concept that there really isn't anything that you could know. Here is a man that inspiration says, John is speaking of Gaius, thou walkest in truth. There are some things, brethren, beloved, that we have to be certain of, that we have to know, or we know that God's a liar and that the Bible's not worth the paper that it's written on, and I deny it. And you should too. There are some things that we can be certain of. You know, a few years back, you'd hear people say yes to Jesus, but no to the church. Well, even among some in our own brotherhood nowadays, we're hearing people say yes to Jesus, but no to His truth. And you cannot do that and be right in God's sight. Jesus said, I am truth. John 14, verse 6. He said, thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. He said, ye can know the truth. John 8 and verse 32. He said that the church was to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Inspiration says that. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I wonder how some people have the unmitigated gall to make such statements concerning God's book. That we can't really know anything about the Bible. We can't know anything for certain. John said, and he said it certainly, that Gaius was walking in the truth. Greater joy have I none. That word greater is a double comparative used for emphasis' sake. Much like Paul back in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 when he said, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given. Greater joy have I none than this. To hear of my children walking in the truth. To walk in the truth is to walk in the light. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 and 8. This can be done and this must be done if we will be found acceptable in the sight of God. If we would be well-pleasing in His majestic sight. But let's continue. Let's take a look at the delightful commendation. The delightful commendation that John gives to Gaius. Beloved, thou doest a faithful work, and whatsoever thou doest toward them that are brethren and strangers withal, who bear witness of thy love before the church. Thou doest a faithful work. That word for faithful means dependable and loyal. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. If we go back and consider the possibility that Gaius may have had some type of illness, if we go back and consider that he might have had some type of financial setback, how much more precious would this great encouragement have been to Gaius that John's giving here? Beloved, thou doest a faithful work, dependable and loyal. One that springs from your faith in God, James 2, 14 through 16. That faith that works through love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. And whatsoever thou doest to them that are brethren and strangers withal. Gaius was a very hospitable man. He was a man that opened his home to preachers that he knew and even to strangers. Note that in this passage. Men that he'd heard about the reputation. He knew that they were solid and sound men who would hold to the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Who would speak sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 1. Those were welcome men in his home. And he did all that he can and all that he could, rather, to provide for them. To minister to them. To have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of service. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And when we contemplate that, God's people, those of us that wear the name Christian, we are to behave ourselves like our master. You know, it's said that hospitality is a dying art. I don't believe that. For some 3 years now, it's been my pleasure to go and visit in the Ledbetter's home during this lectureship. I don't think that there's a gospel preacher that will ever forget the way that they've been treated by brethren in their homes. How precious and beautiful that kind of fellowship is. The Ledbetters have gone the second mile. And when they have to put up with a fellow like me, I guarantee you they have to. We don't forget that type of hospitality. The Bible demands that we as God's people be hospitable. Hebrews 13 verse 2. The Bible says that men who would serve as elders in the Lord's church must be hospitable. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Widows are to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. You see, at the time when this book was written, the book of 3 John, inns were not very nice. Thy local Holiday Inn wasn't nearly as nice as it is today, and sometimes the ones we run across today aren't that good. They were flea infested. The innkeepers were foul-mouthed individuals that more often than not would rob the one that was staying the night. William Barclay has an excellent comment concerning these type of inns, and it's in the book here. How much more important would it be for fellow brothers and sisters to take these gospel preachers in and be hospitable? Look at Matthew 25. You'll see some points, some principles that definitely apply to our being hospitable. Gaius was that type of man. Beloved, thou doest a faithful work in whatsoever thou doest to them that are brethren and strangers withal, who bear witness of thy love before the church. You know what happens? When a man like Gaius is so hospitable, the news gets out. Gaius was a man that his position's unknown as far as in the church, whether he was an elder, deacon, whatever. But the fact that he's faithful just leaps off the page right at us. Brethren would go back and they would report to the church how kind and gracious and loving Gaius had been. Can you imagine the thought? A man that you'd only heard of by reputation and knew him to be a gospel preacher. You have him in your home, you treat him like a brother. And he goes back and he says, Brother John, Gaius is a faithful servant. What a great commendation. These brethren bore witness to Gaius's love before the church. His reputation had preceded him. But let's go on and consider another point. An encouragement to continue being hospitable and gracious and faithful. Whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God. Because that for the sake of the name they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We ought therefore to help such, that we may be fellow workers with the truth, or for the truth. Here's some great encouragement. In verse 5, John had mentioned what Gaius had already been doing. Thou doest a faithful work. And then here in this passage, in this section, in verse 6, whom thou wilt do well. John's saying it as though he already knows that Gaius is going to remain faithful and going to continue to abound in this grace. Brethren, we all should abound in the grace of giving. The attitude of the Christian is much like that of the psalmist of old. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Psalm 116 and verse 12. And in one of my favorite spiritual songs, I'm reminded of that last verse, which says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Gaius could sing that song. It was the truth. He walked in truth. Thou wilt do well to set forth on their journey. John is saying thank you in advance. I know you'll keep this good work up. Set them forth on their journey worthily of God. How necessary and how often overlooked this point is, to set forth gospel preachers in a manner that's worthy of God, taking care of them just as God takes care of us. Why should we do that? The next verse, verse 7, tells us why. Because that for the sake of the name they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to help such men, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. There are three reasons given why we ought to help faithful gospel preachers, and those reasons are as timeless now as when John first penned them. The first one is this. Because they went forward for the sake of the name. The name can be none other than Jesus. The name that is above every other name, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. The name that we'll have to suffer for occasionally, the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2. Verses 2 and 3. Whom thou wilt do well to set forth on their journey worthily of God, because that they went forward for the sake of the name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, everything that we do ought to be for the sake of the name. Colossians 3 and verse 17. I'm afraid sometimes by the things that we say and do, we despise the worthy and the honorable name by which we were called, James 2 and verse 7. And James says that's hypocrisy. It's wrong. And John had already said it in an earlier epistle. My little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. 1 John 2 and verse 1. The first reason given that we ought to help faithful gospel preachers is because they go forth for the cause of Christ. Because of the name. Let me suggest this, and I realize that I'm a preacher and I'm not trying to get a raise or anything like this, but it's better that we support gospel preachers to an overabundance than to have some man out there starving that's trying to do the work of the Lord. It is an absolute shame that there are missionaries that get a letter from congregations here in the States that say, we can no longer continue your support because we're building a gymnasium, or we need to have a new parking lot. That is worldliness. And it's sinful. And I'm sure the statement Brother Peters made the other day about there only being 450 missionaries, foreign missionaries in the Church of Christ. Well, those ought to be 450 sound men and 450 men that we support to the best of our ability. I tell you what, if a man is preaching the gospel, and if it doesn't matter if he's just a local preacher, if he's preaching the gospel anywhere, we ought to hold his hands up high and appreciate him and love him for it, because gospel preachers are on the endangered species list right now. We ought to do it. And if we don't, we are cowards. And we do our God and His church a great disservice. because that for the sake of the name, they went forth. God's people are to be zealous to every good work. Titus 2 and verse 14, we're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we ought to support such men. They go forth for the sake of the name. A second reason is given why we should support faithful gospel preachers and do so well. They take nothing of the Gentiles. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. That's a reference to those that are outside of the body of Christ here. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. It is amazing to me at how many electronic preachers who are just captivated by denominational lies get on the tube, and some of them are supposed to be affiliated with the churches of Christ. And no Bible is proclaimed, and what little is proclaimed is wrong and out of context. Tell you what, I'm thankful for a program like the Truth and Love, where the Bible is preached and where we take nothing from the Gentiles. It's amazing to me that there are those TV evangelists that will teach people error and then charge them for it. You ever notice that? You think of the ignorant people who want to do what's right that are being milked out of millions of dollars by some of these false teachers. And I come from an area where there's a large program produced supposedly by members of the Church of Christ. And you just can't find enough Bible in that to teach anybody what to do to be saved. I'm ashamed of that. And I hope to God that Sound Brethren will put a program on television nationwide that will teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They took nothing of the Gentiles. They simply wanted to preach the truth, and they didn't want to charge people for the gospel. Now, the third reason that's given as to why we ought to help faithful gospel proclaimers. We ought therefore to help such that we may be fellow workers for the gospel, for the truth. He goes on and he says, they're going forth for the sake of the name of Christ. They're taking nothing of the Gentiles. But third, we ought. The we is imperative. We is emphatic. We therefore ought to help such men that we may become fellow workers for the truth. What a great promise and great hope. We're all familiar with 2 John 9 through 11, which speaks, if we harbor a false teacher and we bid them Godspeed, we become partaker of their evil deeds. Well, likewise, it's also the case that whenever we support a man to the best of our ability who's preaching the Word of God, we also become partaker of the great things that he's able to get accomplished for the sake of the name. What tremendous hope and consolation. Not all of us can go all over the world. Not all of us can be a Paul. But each and every one of us can lift up the hands of men that teach the truth and let them know with all of our being that we are behind you. We're behind you. We're fellow workers with them. Paul liked to use that very expression. He spoke of Timothy in Philippians 2 as being a fellow worker. Philippians 4 and verse 3, Euodian, Syntyche, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Fellow workers, workers together for God's glory. In conclusion, we can best summarize the life of this man named Gaius by saying that he faithfully walked in the truth of the gospel. Let us all be just like him. Thank you.